Copy of God's Word this morning. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter number 16. Luke chapter 16 is where we're going to be today. I'm thankful that you're here with us, and I thank the Lord for the revival services we had this last week. I'm very thankful for one thing, to get to spend a little time with my brother. That's always good. And then also see a couple other good friends, brother-in-law, and even a great friend from college, and that was just a great thing. But more important than those things is I really enjoy having our folks here and the excitement that was bred in people's hearts as a result of those services. I want to thank everyone who was able to come out yesterday. If you wondered why you saw in the bulletin last week we had an open house, well, there's a lot of folks that said, man, we want to come out and see your house. And my wife's like, Tim, no, you know. We didn't have everything together, but we finally got everything in place together, and we had everybody that wanted to come over yesterday, and thank you. Quite a few folks came through and checked out everything and ate food. Amen. We can't do nothing without eating, you know. We got to eat, you know, and I appreciate that so much, and many of you gave us gifts, and you didn't have to do that. I promise you didn't have to do that, but I appreciate that as well, and I had a great time and great time of fellowship. Thank you for coming by and checking us out and seeing everything, and I tell you, just so you know, if you want to have an opportunity once a year to clean everything up, get rid of everything you don't need, make the yard pretty, just plan for everybody in the church to come over to your house, you know, on Saturday, and it'll do it. You get it all done. It's amazing, you know. And you couldn't, you know, like sometimes when people come by, you just kick everything in the back, you know, and just throw it out there, and nobody goes in the bedroom, and you'll be all right. Listen, that don't even work. When everybody's coming through the whole house, you can't even hide stuff in the closet. You understand what I'm saying? Say amen. Yeah. You couldn't even hide in the closet, but that's good for us. And in moving, one of the things that has been very difficult for me, I'm the type of person that gets used to stuff where it is. And I believe firmly a place for everything and everything in its place. If any of y'all feel that way, say amen. You know what I'm talking about? That's how I think. I may be weird, but that's how I think. So moving's hard because you get into a new kitchen, and I cook in the morning. Every morning I cook breakfast. I mean, it is excellent breakfast, too. It's great. No. And I get in there, and I know where everything is in the old kitchen, but I moved to the new kitchen now, so I'm just starting to learn everything. Like, okay, I need a spatula. Here's a quiz. 5 seconds. Where's the spatula? You know, you have to figure out which drawer it's in. And I was finally learning everything, and guess what happened? My wife changed her mind and changed everything around in the kitchen. So if you walk by and look through the window and saw me, you know, getting something out of the oven with a pair of socks or something, you know, that was because I couldn't find whatever it is I needed because my wife hid it from me. But anyway, it's a task learning all that stuff, and moving is an experience in of itself, but we thank the Lord for giving us the opportunity to have a home that belongs to us. Thank God for that, or partially to us. The bank still owns some of it, you know, understand how that goes. But we thank the Lord for the opportunity, and we thank you all for coming by to see us, and it was a great time, and I enjoy myself thoroughly. And I enjoy our church. I thank God for you people, and I pray that you're alive, awake this morning, ready to go. And you're ready to learn something. If you're here and ready to learn something today, say, I'm ready. All right, so don't die on me in the middle of the service. Hang with me here today. Luke 16. God's word often speaks of the place is called hell. But you seldom hear anything said about it today for multiple reasons, to name a couple. Number one, that's not cool today to talk about hell. It's not at all. People don't want to hear about that because it makes people feel kind of uncomfortable. It's kind of like, hey, if the pastor preaches on hell, everybody's going to leave and nobody's going to come back to church. And that's a common mindset, so you don't hear much about it. And I am disappointed in myself, and I mention hell when I need to when we're dealing with the subject matter, but I haven't preached a sermon on hell, so I was like, I'm going to preach a sermon on hell now. No, I feel like God wanted us to study this passage this morning because he's got something to teach all of us today. And it's something that's avoided. As a matter of fact, I have an article that I brought with me to the pulpit this morning from U.S. News and World Report. And here's what it says. The title of the article is this. It says, Hell Hath No Fury. Underneath the title, it says this. With fire and brimstone out of fashion, modern thinking says the netherworld isn't so hot after all. An excerpt begins the story from a very famous sermon preached by Jonathan Edwards. And here's what this excerpt says. Listen to Jonathan Edwards back in the 1800s. Listen to what he had to say. The pit is prepared. The fire is made ready. The furnace is now hot, ready to receive them. The flames do now rage and glow. The glittering sword is wet and held over them. And the pit has opened her mouth under them. O sinner, consider the fearful danger you are in. That was Jonathan Edwards. And since long before this Puritan preacher struck fear into the hearts of this 18th century New Englanders, the threat of hell has served as a potent incentive to refrain from evil and cling to faith. For preachers like Edwards and his spiritual heirs, the eternal stakes were frightfully clear. There was a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. Hell and its flaming torments were real. Edwards would scarcely, though, recognize the hell of today. After decades of near obscurity, the netherworld has taken on a new image, more of a deep funk than a pit of fire. While the traditional infernal imagery still attracts a following, modern visions of eternal perdition are a particularly unpleasant solitary confinement and are beginning to emerge, suggesting that hell may not be so hot. After all, that was from U.S. News and World Report, quoting there, "Hell hath no fury." Well, the truth is, today, many people, many preachers, many churches, many whole denominations have tried to, if you would, just run away from the whole idea of hell altogether for many reasons. As I said, for one, it is very offensive to many today. And the church now has become a place where, above all else, our goal and our desire is not to offend, it seems. But I differ with that thinking this morning. Because if there is a hell, and by the way that we would know whether there was a hell or not would be based upon or according to what the Word of God said. Because you see, we know nothing of hell. We know nothing of heaven. We know nothing really of Jesus Christ or who God is separated from this book. So this morning as we study what we're going to study, and as I say what I'm going to say, to the best of my ability, I am taking what I'm telling you straight out of this book. And the truth is today that if you do not believe this book, then obviously there may not be a hell in your thinking. If you do not believe this book, there may not even be a God in your thinking. But if you say, I believe that there is a God, I believe he has revealed himself to us in his word, and I believe that Jesus Christ is his son who came to die to pay for man's sins, and he is truly the redeemer of mankind. If you say you believe that, then I'm going to challenge you this morning. You have no ground to stand on if you try to deny that there's a hell. Because here's the truth of the matter. The same book that teaches us who God is, teaches us that Jesus Christ was sent by God as his son to this earth to die for our sins, and teaches us that Jesus Christ offers to all of us freely eternal salvation and heaven. The same Bible, the same Word of God that teaches us those things, also teaches us that there is a place of eternal damnation and torment called hell. If you got all that, say, I got it. And if you're in Luke 16, say, I'm here. Let's read for a moment. Look with me in verse number 19. Luke 16, 19. Here's what we're about to dive into this morning. A very difficult passage to preach from and because of what it deals with. In this passage of Scripture this morning, you're going to find the only place in the Bible where God chose, for whatever reason, to let us see what happens immediately after someone dies. He lets us go beyond this life, beyond what we can observe, beyond what we can sit and see and look at and we can truly study. He lets us go beyond all of those things and see what happens 5 seconds after somebody dies. Luke chapter 16, verse 19 says this: "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass," verse number 22, "that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." In verse 23, so important what this verse says. Get this. "And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, and watch verse 26, besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from us to you cannot, and neither can they that pass from you to us. Verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Verse 28, for I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. This morning in Luke chapter 16, as I said, we see a record that God has given to us of what happened in two individuals' lives when they died. The first one we're introduced to, the rich man, he's not given a name here other than the rich man. And then another named Lazarus, who was not a rich man. Instead, he was the opposite. He was a poor man. The Bible tells us Lazarus dies, and he uses the terms here, Abraham's bosom, and that is used to define what they would have thought of as heaven at that time. So the picture is Lazarus, the poor man, dies, and he is escorted by the angels. There's something to that, by the way. By the angels into Abraham's bosom, to this place of paradise that the Bible speaks of. Heaven for those who passed probably before Christ. But then the Bible also says that this rich man dies, and it says that he was buried, and then immediately, the Bible says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. This morning from this passage of Scripture, I want us to look carefully, and we're going to answer three questions that are three very important questions that every sinner needs to answer, and every believer needs to understand. So quickly, the first one is this. Why did the rich man go to hell? You ever wondered about that? Why did this man go to hell? People would immediately, and people have misinterpreted this to say that he went to hell because he was rich. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I'm glad that that's not true, because the reality is this morning that every one of us, if we compare ourselves to anybody else in this world, are rich. You're rich this morning. You say, I don't feel like I'm rich, because I was just thinking this morning, how am I going to get groceries next week? No, you're rich. Compared to the rest of the world, we're rich. So why did the rich man go to hell? First, it was not because he was of his finances. It wasn't because he was rich. As a matter of fact, rich people can go to heaven. Jesus made that clear, because he said, it is hard for a rich man. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. And then what he was teaching us there is, though riches can keep us from focusing on God and going to heaven, it is possible that you can. A rich man can go to heaven. And by the way, if you want a little bit more scriptural proof of that, think about Abraham. He was rich. King David, rich. Many of those that we read about in Scripture were very rich men. So the problem here is not that this man is rich. If you got that, say, I got it. Secondly, the problem, it seems, was not that he was an exceedingly immoral person. If you notice as we read through, the Bible never said one time that this man was an adulterer. It never said one time that he was a liar. It never said one time that he was a thief. It didn't say that he was mistreating people. None of those things are clearly stated about him in this passage of Scripture. That was not the problem. He's not named as a horrible, horrendous sinner. You know, we're guilty of that sometimes. We kind of put people in categories. You know, when you look at yourself, and we're all guilty of this one for sure, you look at yourself and you're like, man, I'm not such a bad guy after all. You know, you say, you know, I'm not that bad, especially when you're like looking at Charles or something. You're like, I compare myself to Charles. Man, I am a saint, you know. We're all bad about that. We categorize things. We categorize ourselves. And we look around and we say, man, you can drive down in some places in Durham and you can find some really bad folks. Amen? Is that true, Don? Yeah, you got some really bad folks. And if you go down there and look around as you duck down to make sure nobody shoots you while you're driving through, and you look around, you can say, I'm a pretty good guy. I mean, nobody in my neighborhood that I know of got shot in the last few weeks. We're good. But that's not the problem here. God didn't say anything. As he relates this story to us, he never says anything about this man's moral condition or moral persuasion. Nothing whatsoever. Thirdly, it's not because of his race. Listen to me. Most likely this guy, because of what it says about him, was a Jew. Because he says, Father Abraham, and the way they speak back and forth to one another, and the reference to Moses and the prophets, all of those are probably clues to help us understand that this rich man was probably of the Jewish persuasion. He was an Israelite, most likely. I believe that's safe to say. And they were God's people. So it wasn't because of his ethnicity that he went to hell. So the question then arises, why did the rich man go to hell? Why did he go to hell? I believe God gives us a few clues here. You see, John chapter 3, verse 18 teaches us this. He says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. What does that mean, Pastor Tim? Here's what it tells us. The person's eternal destination, where you're going to spend the rest of your days, far beyond your 70 or 80 years that you spend on this earth, where you're going to spend eternity. By the way, eternity means that not just 100 years, not just 1,000 years, not just 10,000 years, but forever. It's infinite. It has no end. Where you're going to spend eternity will not be based upon how much money you had, what your ethnicity was, how good or bad of a person you were to everybody else. It will not be based upon that. Instead, we discover here from these clues God gives us that where you spend eternity will be based solely upon who you live your life for. What do we know about this rich man? Follow me. If you're with me, say I'm with you. What do we learn about this guy? It says, he was robed in purple and fine linen. Now, here's what that means. He was wearing real, real nice suits. I was talking to my dad the other day, and a few years back, he came and visited us in Virginia Beach. And my wife introduced my dad to thrift stores, okay? And my dad was pumped. You just have to know, he was pumped about that. He was so excited. I think, Brother Steve, he bought 2 or 3 flannel shirts. And I mean, you would have thought he had won $1 billion or something from Publishers Clearing House. He was so excited about those 3 shirts. So the other day he called me, my niece, who was kind of like a sister to me, because I helped raise her when she was a baby. She got married yesterday evening. And my dad, obviously, he has a part in the wedding because, you know, he helped raise her for about 10 years of her life. He was almost daddy to her. It's kind of an unusual situation. And I was like Uncle Tim, by the way, so you know. But my dad had an important part in the wedding. He had to get a suit. About a week ago, my dad called and he said, guess what I just did? And I'm going to tell you, when my dad says that, there's no telling what he's going to say, just so you know. He said, I just bought a $15 suit, and I look good in it. I said, where'd you get a $15 suit? He said, the thrift store. He was excited about it. And then he told my stepmom, and I'm going to tell you something. My stepmom is not a thrift store mama. Just so you know, she wouldn't go in there to save her life. Just so you know. But my dad went to her wedding yesterday in his $15 suit. And I'm going to tell you, he looked good. Just so you know, he looked good. I say all that to come back to where we're supposed to be here in Luke chapter 16. To understand that this man, it says he was clothed in purple and fine linen. He was not wearing thrift store suits. If you got that, say I got it. It said he fared sumptuously every day. We don't use those words often today, so let me tell you what that means. He was eating like a king, just so you know. It's kind of like when, you know, when we have dinner on the grounds. But he had dinner on the grounds every day. And some of y'all are like, what is a dinner on the ground? Let me explain that real quick. That's when we have a church social, or eating after we have church. On Sunday morning, everybody brings their best thing that they cook. You know, your best recipe, you bring it. And then to put a cherry on top, you know, Mr. William will go and cook us a bunch of barbecue and chicken and all that stuff. And it'll all be over there on 3 or 4 big old long 8-foot tables. And everybody will go and just dive in. And Mr. Ken said, there you go. It's good stuff for sure. That's dinner on the grounds. Well, this man ate like that every single day. Whatever he wanted, he had. He had many things. All of his earthly desires were met. But here was his problem. If you're with me, say, I'm with you. Listen to me now. Here was his problem. That's what he lived for. That was his God. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Don't forget that verse. But he that believeth not is condemned already. You know what that means? If you have not come to the place where you have made Jesus Christ your Lord and put your faith and trust in God, then here's what John 3:18 means. You're as good as if you're in hell already. That's what God said. Why did a rich man go to hell? It's because he chose not to serve Jesus Christ. Second question. He chose not to serve Christ. He chose not to believe in Christ and give his life to him. And by the way, I skipped this, but quickly. It didn't say he didn't ever go to church either. All right? He knew who Moses and the prophets were. And in case you don't understand what that is, that's the Bible in their day. When you're talking to a Jew back in those days, Moses and the prophets meant the Bible. That was their understanding. He knew about that stuff. And there's many people in the United States of America, I am confident, every Sunday morning, they get up and they go to church and they'll sit in the pew and they'll sing a couple songs if they know them and they got the words on the screen, amen, they got to be there. And they'll sing a couple of songs and they'll throw a few dollars in the offering plate when it comes by and they'll shake a few hands and they'll have their best clothes on and they're confident that they're going to heaven one day. Why? Because I'm a member down there at Shady Grove Church. I've been on there. I've been a member down there from since 1942, you know. Going to church does not get you to heaven. It's very possible. This man went to church. But yet when he died, the Bible says, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torment. When did the rich man change his mind about God? Number two. Well, the Bible tells us he is buried in hell. He lifted up his eyes being in torment and it looks and he sees Abraham afar off. Now, I can't explain all of that and we don't have time to even get into that because we got like 10 minutes. I got to be done. If you understand this, say I understand. But here, we're going to jump over all that stuff I could understand about Abraham and Father Abraham and afar off and we're going to go to what we're going to talk about today. If you're with me, say I'm with you. He says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am tormented in these flames. When did he change his mind about God? About 5 seconds after he died. Immediately you find him being tormented. He went from having everything. You remember he fared sumptuously every day. He was robed in purple and fine linen. He had everything. I mean, if he was a little bit hungry, it was there. If he wanted some new clothes, all he had, they were there. He had everything. And now, he don't even have a drip of water. He changed his mind. He went from somebody who had everything and never needed or liked anything to somebody who had nothing. And he begged, God, please, Father Abraham, please, send Lazarus with just one drop of water. He changed his mind immediately. And every sinner that leaves this world and goes out into eternity without God will do the exact same thing. Their mind will be changed immediately. Third question, and I'm hurrying. First, why did the rich man go to hell? Because he did not receive him, Jesus Christ, into his life and make him his Lord. Secondly, when did he change his mind? Immediately. Thirdly, why did God put this here and what is he trying to teach us? This is the important part, and look at me, I got 5 minutes, so hang with me. If you're going to listen quick, say, I'm listening. Here we go. Why did he put this here? For two different people. Here they are. First one, he put this here so every believer in this room this morning who believes in Jesus Christ and has made him their Lord, so we will be challenged. And then for every sinner, and by the way, when I call you a sinner, I'm saying you're a sinner because you sin. I'm saying you're a sinner because that's what you were born as. And I'm saying you're a sinner because that's what God calls you. And by the way, we're all sinners. It's just some of us are sinners who are saved by grace. But the second group, every sinner, so that he'll be warned. First of all, to the believer this morning, what's God teaching us here today? He wants us to realize two things. First of all, he wants us to get a sense of urgency, and then he wants us to get a focus of eternity. If you're with me, say, I'm with you. Don't lose me here. This is important. This is the whole purpose of what we're talking about this morning. So hang with me. If you know Jesus Christ today, say amen. Amen. Listen up here, because here we go. What is he saying to you today? Here's the message. Immediately when the rich man who gave no thought to God, he didn't care anything about God, he lived his life for himself, he never even was willing to accept Christ and give his life over to him. He believed not. He did not accept Christ. This man, immediately after he died, what did he say? He said, Father Abraham, will you please send Lazarus that he can go to my father's house? Now, why does he want him to go to his father's house? Listen to me. He said, because I have five brothers. Immediately, this lost man who was already condemned to hell began to feel the urgency for lost people to get saved. He felt it. He understood. He realized all of a sudden, hey, I lived my whole life chasing after money, chasing after women, chasing after my dreams, trying to climb the ladder, whatever the case may be. I spent my whole life doing all of these things, and now all of a sudden, the moment I've died, I've realized my whole life I was wrong, and the thing that's most important in this world, I neglected all of my days. And God says to the Christian this morning, you don't forget that the most important thing in this world is a man's soul. Most important thing, a man's soul. As Christians, we often have this tendency to forget. Back in 2011, back in Mississippi, April 27, 2011, a tornado came through northeast Mississippi, unlike any other that had ever happened in the people who lived there's lifetimes. I was living in Virginia Beach at the time, and it's not unusual for there to be tornado warnings and thunderstorms all the time in Mississippi. That's not unusual at all. But this specific storm, they had been forecasting and talking about for some time, and they had said it was going to be a big storm and a dangerous storm, and they tried to prepare the people to be ready for a severe storm, and always there's a chance of tornadoes in Mississippi when there's a thunderstorm. Always. The storm comes, and it gets rough outside, and lo and behold, all of a sudden, they come over the news and they say, warning, there's a tornado and it's in this place and it's coming this way. And the tornado's path literally went straight across my family's land, through over the top of the house I grew up in, straight across the rest of my uncle's land and all those, and it went on across all the way over to Smithfield, Mississippi, where like 24 people died in that city that day. Huge tornado. Unbelievable. Uncle Eamon, who lives on the same driveway with my mom and dad, he was watching TV. He heard the news forecast. He heard what was happening. And obviously, immediately, he realized, hey, I got to do something. He lives by himself. He got out quick. He got in his truck. He drove over to his brother's house, who has a storm shelter. He got in the storm shelter, and he said this, the moment I closed the door and latched the hatchet, I remembered that Nita, who is my stepmom, was at home by herself. And he said, I just cried because there wasn't nothing I could do. Meanwhile, my stepmom realized what was going on. She got the cat, you know. Thank the Lord for the cat, you know. She got the cat. She went down the hallway, got in the bathtub, covered herself with blankets, and just laid there. And she said it was just a few moments till she could hear this roaring sound outside. And literally, it picked the roof of my house up off of the house. And then, by God's grace, he set it right back down. And she was fine. And by the way, the cat was fine as well. But I want you to think with me for a moment. When Eamon closed that hatch and he locked it, he remembered. But it was too late. It was too late. That's the picture God draws for us this morning in Luke chapter 16. He wants us to realize that there's something in this life that we're supposed to constantly keep before our eyes as believers. It's supposed to always be in our hearts as the people of God. It's supposed to always, always be in our, at the very forefront of our lives. And that's this truth. There's lost people all around you who, if God does not intervene, if somebody does not share the gospel with them, they will die and they will pass out into eternal hell forever and ever. And you could be the only one who stands in their way. Don't forget. Don't wait until it's too late. There's an urgency here. And if I could, I wish I could just take it from my heart and give it to you today, and I can. But I want you to understand that it's so important that we take the gospel, the story of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and we take it and we give it to every individual that we have, by God's grace, the opportunity to do so. Every time we get a chance to share it with another person, as a Christian, that is, should be my responsibility. I should accept that responsibility. I should be passionate about it. I should feel it in my heart that I've got to get the gospel to this man. I've got to get the gospel to this woman. I got to get the gospel to this boy. I got to get the gospel to this girl. And every opportunity that I have as a believer in Christ, it's my responsibility to make certain that they know before it's too late. That's supposed to be in my heart. God saves us by his grace. He gives us new life, and he wants us to enjoy this life. But he does not want us to ever come to the place where we forget. Well, we forget about the value of one soul. One soul. Every time you go to Walmart, one soul. Every time you're around your extended family, one soul. Every day at work and you sit by that guy all day long, one soul. God says that should be at the forefront of your mind and in your heart. Every believer, myself included, should always be praying for somebody to be saved. You should always have somebody on your heart. Hey, I met this guy, and I'm getting to know this guy some. He works with me, or he lives next to me, or I have interaction with him every week. I'm praying for him. He needs to be saved. I want God to save him, and I want God to use me to reach him. That should be on our hearts and our minds. But the truth is, here's where the American church is. If you're with me, say amen. Here's where the American church is. We forget. We forget. And here's what's going to happen one day. It's going to be too late. Your children are going to hell, many of us. We got cousins that are going to hell. We were with people that are going to hell. And forever, as the rich man, he lifted up his eyes being in torments. They're going to hell. And we do our best not to remember, because we don't want to think about that. But the reality is this morning, God has given us the responsibility. Christian, you are to remember how you live your life, what you do with your life, and your prayer life should be centered around the reality that God cares about every single soul, and it's your responsibility to reach them. But now to the sinner today, and I apologize calling you a sinner if you're offended by that, but that's who you are, because that's what I am. I'm just saved by God's grace. Not any better than you, and you're not any worse off than me, just so you know. But here's the message to the sinner today, and it's a simple one. If you do not repent and come to Jesus Christ, you will die in your sins, and you will spend eternity in the place called hell. That's his message for you today. Hell's not a joke. Hell's not a cuss word. Hell's not some place where you're going to party with your buddies forever and drink Budweiser and sit on the beach as people have depicted it. Hell's not some place. It's just a holding tank until God decides you're good enough to leave. Hell is none of those things. Instead, God says in Luke 16 that hell is a place of torments. It's a place of fire. It's a place where the worm dieth not. In Matthew, it's a place that has no exits. Abraham said, neither can those that would leave you and come to us, can you not leave? You cannot leave. And neither can, if we want to leave and come help you, we can't go there. Why? Because it's too late. It's too late. The very moment that you stop breathing on this earth, it's too late. You You say, Pastor, that's not very encouraging. I want to be encouraged today. I want to be lifted up today. I want to go out of here floating. I'm going to tell you something. Encouraging or not, that's the reality. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning and you die in your sins, God's word says you will immediately pass out into eternal damnation in a place called hell. That's such a serious thing. When I was first saved, I was 19 years old when I was saved. I'd worked on the farm my whole life. I'd worked getting paid for the last 3 years on a farm. And it just so happened that my step-grandfather worked on the same farm that I did. He was older at this time, in his 70s. And really, he was our gopher, which means he would just go do stuff. Get this for me, he would go get it. He couldn't see that well, so he didn't drive the big equipment. He would just go do stuff. Well, this particular morning, I had spent all morning with him. We had moved some heavy equipment down the road and gotten it down to where we were going to be working. And when we got there, we had to wait on the other guys to get there. So I sat in our farm truck, that Ford F-350. I sat there for a couple of hours with Travis that morning, talking to him about whatever. Every time I got with him, I experienced in my heart that God was telling me, you listen to me this morning. God was telling me, you need to talk to Travis. And I would say things to him sometimes. I was scared to death. Travis is big, mean, gruff guy, and I was scared of him. And I was like, I don't want to, he might get mad at me. He might beat me up. He might yell at me. I don't want to go there. But every time I got with him, I felt in my heart God telling me, you need to talk to Travis. And I'd invite him to church and say, Travis, I'm going to be preaching soon. Won't you come hear me preach? And which, you know, he's like, you know, he laughed it off and went on. But then God spoke to me and he told me I need to talk to Travis. And I didn't. I didn't. We sat there that morning. Finally, everybody got there. We got some other equipment. We were taking it back to town about 30 minutes away. Travis drove the farm truck, so he took off and went on. In between leaving Prairie, Mississippi, which is about a 30-minute drive by tractor, leaving Prairie, Mississippi, going to Oklahoma, Mississippi to take that equipment back. I was driving along in the equipment. Travis went ahead in the farm truck. And for whatever reason, on his way back to the shop where we were to meet, he decided to go by someone's house and meet them for just a moment. He stopped, went in the house. I don't know what they were doing or what was going on. But between him walking into the house, him getting into their bedroom where he was talking to them and turning around and walking out, he undoubtedly, the doctor said, had a heart attack. And as he had a heart attack, he fell forward and he hit his head on the corner of their dresser in their bedroom. And by the time he hit the floor, Travis Sullivan was dead. Dead. I'd spent all morning with him. In my heart, I knew that I needed to be talking to Travis Sullivan. And by the way, he might have rejected it. He might have told me no. It's possible, most certainly. But Travis Sullivan was dead, meaning it was over. No chance for his eternal destination to change. I'm not God, so I can't tell you where he is, but I can tell you what I did not do. I did not clearly present the gospel to him because I was scared. I was scared of what he would say. I was scared of what he would do. I'm going to say to you this morning, that's not a good situation to be in. That's not what God intends for our lives to know. In my mind, back in the back of my mind, I might could have changed what happened to Travis Sullivan's life. And as you sit here this morning, Christian, God has called each of us to be concerned about souls. Concerned about souls. What are you concerned with this morning, sir? What are you concerned about, ma'am? What consumes your mind on a daily basis? Are you concerned about souls? And if you sit here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, listen to me. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Listen, if you believe on Christ and you trust him, he forgives your sins. You're not condemned.